find a seat. We will read our Bible reading for this morning. After that, we have a very special song by some very special people. I have a question to ask before we start. If lawyers are disbarred and clergymen defrocked, doesn't it follow that electricians can be delighted, physicians denoted, cowboys deranged, and dry cleaners depressed? There's news in the news about well-known quote pastors that have had trouble of all kinds. And I was thinking about this quote here, although not making a lot of it, but that does make some things a bit lighter to handle. My father-in-law was a bulldozer operator, heavy equipment operator in the Marine Corps, and after that he had a job, civil service, and I have one here, bulldozer operators will be degraded. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Let's read our Bible verse for this morning. Let's all stand together. And we'll read together 1 John chapter 1. It's just 9 verses. 1 John chapter 1. Amen. All right, we'll read together 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I thought it said 9 verses, there's actually 10. I had a wrong translation here. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for letting us be in church this morning. Bless the 9:30 hour. Thank you, Lord, for those who have come together to worship you and to learn from your word and to remind about truth. We ask you, Father, to be with us also at the 10:30 service. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in church. We pray, Father, for your blessings on every aspect of the work. Pray also you bless, Lord, the Chinese ministry at 10:30 as well. Bless everything that's said and done for your honor, for your glory. And we pray today that we would leave church saying to ourselves, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for being good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. thank you, invisible piano player. In fact, in the old days, you had to sit and actually play. I can play the piano. I once was told to sit there and press the button. All right. Let me spend a few minutes here on 1 John chapter 1. And then after that, we have a guest speaker. He's a missionary to Fiji. And then he would take some time before we dismiss the 9:30 service. And so come back to 1 John chapter 1. I began last Sunday with an introduction to this book, and it gave you some reasons why John wrote this book, John the Apostle. He also wrote John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. And so I want to pick up again on this series on Sunday morning at 9:30, 1 John chapter 1. I want you to know that Jim Perry has the encouragement to memorize Bible verses, so I have... I've got some down here to memorize in my broke month. And so I have a goal to memorize so many verses this month, it's just really hard to do. And the brain is not the same as it was 25, 35, 45, 55 years ago. And so I have to really work at this. And so I'm going to try to get some verses memorized. And thank you, Jim Perry, for being a good example of memorizing Bible verses. If you see his home gym, is the walls are just full of Bible verses. 4x6 cards, he's got a whole book that... a binder full of verses he has memorized. And so when he does his walk, when he does his different kinds of exercises, he has in front of him on little, whatever you call that thing, he's guided to meditate upon. So I appreciate him doing that, and it has encouraged me to do some memory myself, even though it's hard to do. We do things that are right, not because it's easy. And it's hard for me to memorize verses. I have 4x6, 3x5 cards from way back when, handwritten type, by different categories. And I've tried to memorize way back when, and I've memorized a few, but you know, it as you grow older, it's not so simple, isn't it? How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
All right, 1 John chapter 1. The first three verses, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes." Notice the words. John says, "We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, everybody ought to have in their car a dash cam. I don't have one yet, but I've seen where people actually record as you're driving down the highway. An accident takes place. Maybe it's not them, but they see on the road at an intersection, cars not paying attention, and there's a wreck, and it's right there on the video camera. I've seen videos where people who get hit by other cars, and of course, the dispute, it comes down to, well, you said you did. You went through the light. No, I didn't. You weren't paying attention. You can call your phone. No, and then they pull up the dash cam and says, "Look, it's right over here. You came into my lane. You came right in there. You didn't stop, and that I couldn't stop in time, and it's right there. It's recorded." Now, I think policemen ought to have little personal cameras, too. What is it called, Stan?
Body cam.
Body cams? Okay, I think ought to have that because policemen are hated nowadays, and thanks to certain factors in our society. But I think policemen ought to have that for their own protection. I know some policemen have dash cams on for their car. When they pull over someone, they get to record the whole thing. They get to record what they see, what the officer saw. They hear the conversation between the driver and the policeman, and they see what's going on. So that's evidence in a court of law. That's better than just saying, "No, I pulled him up because..." Well, you pulled me up because of my skin color. "No, I pulled you up because..." And so there's evidence there. There's factual presentation there. And you know what John is saying here? John is saying, "We had the dash camera on." John is saying, "We have seen with our own eyeballs in living color. We have heard with our own earballs. We have heard, we have seen. Not only that, we have handled the word of life." What is John saying? John is doing this. John is testifying. He is what they call, in a court of law, an eyewitness. They have firsthand experience. They met someone, and this person that they met turned out to be the Son of God.
Amen.
Now, anybody can say what they want to say. Isn't that true?
Right.
You can say this. I was driving one day at night, one night, and I saw this thing flying through the sky. And a beam of light came down, and it sucked up some cows, and it took up whatever, okay? Anybody can say that. Now, we think one time in North Carolina, we saw something, at least she did. We're coming through Eastern Carolina on a state highway, stand of trees over here, the road come right through, and I was listening to something about UFOs on a cassette tape. That's a long time ago. And so she said, "Did you see that?" I said, "See what?" She said, "You didn't see that?" I said, "See what?" She said, "This is mid-morning." She said, "Did you see that?" I said, "See what?" And described it to me. It was coming across horizontally, a flat disc like that, from right to left. And then we come through this little area where she saw. I looked over here. I said, "No, I thought maybe, you know, cannabis or something like that." But she actually believed she saw something. That was her testimony. Now, I could not verify what she saw because I didn't see it too. That's what she thought. That's her testimony. You know what John is saying? John is saying, we have seen, we. He uses that we, that pronoun we. We, not just me, we. We talk in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the other apostles. We saw him, we touched him, we were with him, we spent time with him. We watched what he did, we saw how he treated people. We were praying with him, we saw him do these miracles. We were with him. They said we're eyewitnesses. And in a court of law, that's very powerful to have an eyewitness of an incident. You remember that in the Old Testament, you had the process of determining guilt or innocence when it comes to taking up a man's life? Murder or manslaughter. You remember in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, you had a process of determining who, the one who was killed, was it an accident? Was it just an accident? Or was it on purpose? Was it deliberate? Was it a man lying in wait? Or was it just an accident? Because accidents do happen in life. Isn't that true? The thing that you don't want to have happen sometimes happens. And so a man was killed. Well, how do you know if it was manslaughter or intentional? Well, you'd have a process of going before the elders. You wait around, you gather the witnesses of that day, that incident, and you have them testify, and you'd have them saying what they saw, what they heard, not what they think, not what they suppose. Actually, yes, it was in this state. Where were you on November the 12th, 1945? I don't know. Well, were you there? Yes, I was. And you do investigation, and you come up with people that were there, and you say, well, what did you find out? What did you see? What? In the mouth of two or three witnesses. One person cannot hang someone for a capital offense. You'd have to have two, or at least three. And so that way you'd have a fair judgment upon the action of someone being killed. Was it on purpose? Was it with presumption? Was it with guile? Was it an accident? The ox backed up, stepped over this little boy at the intersection, killed him. Murder. No, let's see what happened. Let's find out what happened. Not just what he said, but what others say. Testify. John is saying here, we are testifying to what we saw, what we heard, and who we touched. They're saying we actually were in touch with the Son of God. That's his testimony. And you have other testimonies as well. And so there is that testimony. And then you also have the desire for others to know. Look at verse number 2. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. All right. Now, verse 2, it says, the life was manifest, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you. So we have these words that expresses the mind and the heart and the desire of the Apostle John. We want you to know what we know. We want you to know him whom we know. We want you to see him who we saw. We want you to know the Son of God like we know the Son of God. We have seen him. We're testifying to that. But that's not all. We want you to also know him. And that's why we are telling you too, readers and writers and down to the centuries as well. Also, I want you to know that he says in verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So after he says, we're testifying to what we experienced. We also want you to know this one that we saw and experienced. And he's saying also, we want you to fellowship with us. Now, why does he say fellowship with us? I would think fellowship with him before fellowshiping with us. I would think he would say, I want you to know him before you know us. But he does say, we want you to fellowship with us. And then he goes on to say, and true fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Why does he put that in that sequence? I'm not sure, but I know one thing. Here's how this all works out in life. People, they are the primary source in which God uses to reach other people. So, we saw him, we touched him, we heard him, we handled the word of life. We want you other people, you people, sometimes you people, we want you people to know about the Son of God and his Father. Okay, we want you to know, but you know how people know people or know the Lord? It's not through something fantastic like that. It's not through some visitation or some supernatural act or some sensational something. It's not usually by that means that God reveals himself to people. It is from people to people. He says that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, I think I'm seeing here, very basically and simply through these scriptures, that God wants people to know about him and his Son, but it's going to be coming through people who know the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
You know him, and you want others to know him. That's just the way it is. You meet him, you experience him, you have fellowship with him, you've been born again, and now you want other people to know him too. But it's a big leap from here to God, but it's a natural way from those who know him to tell others who don't know him. And that's generally the process which God used to get the gospel to the world, to people. People telling people. Back in the 70s or 80s, I think there was a song about people need to know the Lord, something like that. It was a really good song for the time, it still is true. And so, what an experience that they had. Now, meeting Jesus Christ is the best thing that can happen to anybody. Okay?
Yes.
It's not just because it's a nice thing, it's because it's a necessary thing. But meeting him is the best thing that could ever happen to anybody.
Amen.
It is the most life-changing event that anyone can have. Nothing changes a man's life more than meeting Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can go to drug rehab, you can go to any kind of reformation type program. It might change your pattern, it might change your stop the drinking, stop this, stop that. And that might be really helpful because the self-discipline is all involved in that. But when the Lord changed from inside out, that's the real change. But meeting him is the most important thing. Now, a boy is 7 years old. I'll finish with this one. A boy is 7 years old. He was on an airplane. And he was eating something, I guess, whatever they served at the time. They used to serve food, on airplanes. And they had served their meal, and there was some juice involved. And this seven-year-old boy was sitting next to this older man. And here's the testimony. I was lucky to spend 6 hours next to a man on the plane. I was seven. We ate lunch. I spilled juice on him. He just smiled and gave me his dessert. You know who that man was? You know this man. You know this man. You've heard about this man. I've never met this man. Movies made about this man. This boy says, when I was seven, I sat next to this man. And he says this, it was the highlight of my life. I spilled juice in this great man. He says, it was the highlight of my life. Not spilling juice in the man, but meeting the man. Mr. Rogers. This boy was so impressed. He never has forgotten that even as a senior citizen.
Yeah.
He met someone, experienced someone. The man handled him, rubbed the juice up. And he never forgot that. John never forgot that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, those others never forgot that. And down afterwards, they never forgot him. And that's what John is testifying to. If you're saved today, you gotta be really grateful that you are. Because you met the most important man in the whole world. It has changed your life forever. And that man that you met, he has just ruined your life. Because you're never the same. And he's taking you out from the gutter. The old saying is from the guttermost to the uttermost, which is very true. And so be glad that you're a Christian. Don't resent you have to follow the Bible. Don't resent that you have to do certain things. It's not a matter of rules and regulations. It's a matter of you have met him. And after you learn to know him better, after you fellowship with him, you realize that it's really because he wants you to have the life that he's called the abundant life in John 10. It's yours if you just follow what he says because you are saved. It's just the way Christians are. Christians just want to tell everybody else about the Lord. Amen. Not everybody's going to listen, but that's not the point. The point is you want to tell somebody about him. That is the point. Well, that kind of leads nicely into what I'm going to introduce now. Or not what, but who. This is Brother Fred of the Brasher. I talked to him on Thursday on the phone, and he is here for a little while. And we invited him to come over and give his testimony and show his work in the Fiji Islands. Never met them before, but I sure felt good about meeting him today. And his wife's name is Tamara. There's a nice prayer card over here in the back. Please take one, pray for them. And he's going to come now and talk about his ministry and about something about himself. Brother, come. We're glad to have you here. Take about 15 minutes, and then he's going to preach in the next service, all right? Good to meet you.
Thank you, Pastor. All right, well, it's a blessing for us to be able to be here. See, I appreciate what your pastor said about memorizing Scripture. You know, one of the hardest things about learning is to unlearn some things. I used to NIV for almost 20 years before I learned the truth about King James. So a lot of my memory verses are in the NIV. And so if I'm going to read something, I may read it just so I don't misspeak. It's hard to unlearn some of the things that, you know, that I put in myself, you know, through the NIV. So anyway, I appreciate that very much. Well, it is a blessing for us to be here this morning. I want to tell you a little bit about what we're doing in Fiji. But before we do that, let me tell you a little bit about how I got to Fiji. You know, obviously, we're a little bit older. I'm a little bit older. And than most missionaries that are coming through. I was born and raised in Houston, Texas. And lived there all of my life until, I think, 2012. I was self-employed. And in about 2010, we started looking at a strategic move for our business to go to Tennessee just for its central location there. We looked for about 2 years on the internet looking for property. We finally found a house that looked good on paper east of Knoxville, and we went up there to look at it, knew immediately this was not the house. And the way the Lord worked it out there, that night we're getting ready to get in the car, head back to Houston, and the house that we eventually bought popped up on the internet that night. So we changed directions, went about 4 hours out of our way to a little town called Carthage, Tennessee. Carthage, Tennessee is about an hour east of Nashville, small town in the just middle of nowhere, 25,000 in the county, primarily agricultural based. And so we're going, I've been to a lot of churches, and so I'm thinking maybe 30, 40 people in church, something like that, in a town of 2,500. There's over 200 people in church. 60 kids in the 12 and under choir. Wow, this is different. We heard one message from a pastor. Brother Ron Ralph is my pastor. And we heard one message from him, and we were in before we moved. Worked out all the details there, and moved in November 2012. Now, it's interesting. Tennessee has a lot of small communities with some interesting names. We lived in a place called Defeated. Actually, near Defeated. The next community over was called Difficult. So our house was between Difficult and Defeated. That's not where you want to be as a Christian. We have victory in Christ. But I thought, I am glad that this has a Carthage mailing address. I'm not going to get a house with a mailing address that says Defeated. Not going to happen there. But anyway, we went and looked at the house, spent the night in the hotel, one message, and we were in before we moved. From subdivision, I grew up in a subdivision all my life. Your neighbor's 20, 30 feet away, and now we're 12 miles out in the country. What took me so long? And I thought we would be there for the rest of our lives. But God, never get to the point in your life where you lead God out of your plans and where you're not ready for God's surprises. He'll show up when you least expect it. Cornerstone Baptist Church is a very, very strong missions-minded church. We support probably 190 missionaries around the world. There are 14 missionaries directly out of our church on the foreign field. And there are missionaries through there all the time. And in 2015, I believe it was January, it may have been December 14, but I believe it was January 15, Jason Moore came through there on his way to Fiji. And he said three things about Fiji that I remember. One, he said they speak English. Okay, I didn't know that. English-speaking country. Okay. And he told us that BIMI had just finished the Fiji Bible Project, where they put 220,000 King James Bibles into the public school system. Wow, that's pretty cool. And then the thing that the Lord really used to get my heart was, he told me that 66% of indigenous Fijians claim to be Methodist. And that broke my heart. That's all people just like me. I grew up going to church, in the church, every Sunday, as far as I remember as a kid. Memorized a couple of verses. Don't remember ever hearing anything about being saved, about being born again. I don't remember that terminology, but I always thought I was a Christian. I always thought I was a Christian. I thought if I died, with any question about it, I was going to go to heaven. You know, there's a lot of talk out there right now about the COVID vaccine. I tell you, religion is a much worse vaccine than the COVID vaccine. And that's what happened to me as a kid. I got vaccinated by religion. That's all I had. Vaccination gives you a little bit of the real deal, so you can build up an immunity to the real thing.
Right.
It keeps you from getting the real thing, and that's what religion does. Yeah. It keeps you from Christ.
Right.
Keeps you from Christ. Only cure for religion is the gospel. And I was almost 32 years old. My life was a mess. Cried out to God, and within a week, somebody left a tract on my front door. I didn't know anything. I didn't have anybody around me. I didn't know anything about the Bible. But from that tract, it said that if I would put my trust in Jesus Christ, that he would save me, give me eternal life. And so I did. Alone in my bedroom by myself, I did and he did. And that's what I needed. And that's what you need. That's what the people of Fiji need. They don't just need Bibles. They need a man. As Pastor said, God uses people to get the gospel to other people. So at that point, for 6 months, God was working on my heart. And it seems like, you've been hearing a message before, and God will speak one thing to you, and God will speak another thing to you with this exact same message. And the only word I heard for 6 months was surrender. Didn't matter where he was preaching, that's the only thing I heard. God was wearing me out. Finally, I remember June 28, 2015, pastor's message was on Psalm 38. And if you read that psalm, God is wearing David out over his sin. And he gets down to, I think it's verse 17, where he says, I'm ready to halt. No, I give up. I surrender. And I say, okay, Lord, we'll go. I was 60 years old. So we made arrangements. We took a survey trip that November. We went on deputation in 2016 and 2017. We sold everything that wouldn't fit into a 40-foot container, and we moved to Fiji. Now, Fiji, we've been in there since 2017. Now, when a lot of people hear Fiji, they actually think Fuji. Now, Fuji is a volcano in Japan. That's where the apples come from. You want to remember a good distinction? And I should have had a bottle of Fiji water. But Fiji is where the water comes from. Fiji is where the apples come from and where the volcano is. So we're ministers, missionaries in Fiji, not Fuji. Fiji's in the South Pacific. It's east of Australia, north of New Zealand. It is the geographic uttermost part of the earth. If you you can go to a tunnel map, and you can put the crosshairs on the temple in Israel, and then on the other side of the world, you come out in the waters a little bit east and south of Fiji. about 2,000, 2,500 miles out in the water. Fiji and New Zealand and Tonga are the closest land masses to that point, the uttermost geographic uttermost parts of the earth. There are about 330 islands. If you take all the land mass of Fiji, it's about 7,000 square miles. All the islands of Hawaii, I think it's a little over 4,000, 4,500 square miles, something like that. I grew up in Houston, and the greater metropolitan Houston is 10,000 square miles. You can put the whole nation of Fiji in the town that I grew up in. That gives you an idea, perspective-wise. About 900,000 in population. Some of these islands, though, are a long way apart. There's one island we tried to get to, and we were on the boat for 24 hours. So some of them are a long way apart. Now, today, Fiji is a very religious country. There are missionaries or churches everywhere. But it wasn't like that 200 years ago. Fiji used to be known as the Cannibal Islands. They were some of the fierce, most brutal, wicked people in the world. Cannibalism was a way of life. In fact, you can look up in the Guinness Book of Records. There's a man in the Guinness Book of Records named Udre Udre. He is listed as the world's most prolific cannibal from Fiji. He died somewhere around the 1830s, I believe, 1830s, 1840s, something like that. He is documented to have eaten, anybody want to guess? 782 people. Or it was 872, I can't remember. There's a lot of people. World's most prolific cannibal. Rough place. The gospel first came to Fiji in the 1830s. Wesleyan Ministries out of England first brought the gospel in the 1830s. They paid a heavy price, not only through cannibalism, but also through disease. Fiji is a very tropical environment. They don't get quite the trade winds that Hawaii gets, so a lot of moisture, a lot of mold, a lot of disease down there. So they paid a heavy price. But the king of Fiji came to Christ in 1854. He was a cannibal. He renounced cannibalism, received Jesus Christ as his Savior, and from that point forward, cannibalism started fading away. Thomas Baker was a Methodist missionary out of England. He's the last known missionary that was cannibalized in 1867. Grateful that that's done. I'm not doing that anymore. There's a museum in Fiji, and you can find a lot of information about Thomas Baker. A lot of stories about how he met his demise. There's one leather heel of a shoe that's in with his display. They say that that was in the pot with him. So a lot of stories go around that. But he's the last known missionary that was cannibalized. And from that point, Fiji began to enjoy a period of revival. The gospel changed Fiji from a nation of savages to a civilized people. That's the only thing that can change your life. It's the only thing that changed my life. Especially once you meet Jesus Christ, you're a new person. You're a new creature. And that's what happened to the nation of Fiji. In the late 1800s, Fiji brought in approximately 60,000 Indians, primarily as indentured servants, to work the sugarcane fields. Sugarcane was still is a big export crop in Fiji. And they brought with them their religion, their culture, their customs. Sound familiar? Yeah. And from what I've been able to read historically, it seemed like the church responded with more of an ecumenical response. So now, rather than a pure gospel, now there's a mixture of works mixed in. And most people, you talk to an average person on the street and ask them about salvation, if you're going to heaven when you die, and they said, yes, I'm a member of such and such church. So they'll associate their salvation with their church membership. Religion. That's all they've got. They've got religion. They don't have a relationship. Religious but lost. Now, part of that is because there's just not that many churches down there that are preaching the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, their evolutionary teaching dominates the education system from grade school, kindergarten, all the way up to the university level. Fiji has a huge university presence. University of South Pacific, A lot of the smaller island nations will send their kids to Fiji to get educated. It's kind of a hub in the South Pacific area. Now, our ministry, we focus primarily on the youth. We're part of a City Baptist Church, which was established in the university area about 2015, with the goal of reaching the kids in the university. It's the median age in Fiji is something like 27, something like that. Not a long life expectancy. 30% of the population is 15 and under. So we're trying to focus on the youth there. We have a huge creation science ministry. We're part of a team that we have a team of scientists that before COVID came down to Fiji twice a year. We approached the Ministry of Education in Fiji in late 17, and we got permission to go into every secondary school in the nation to give a one-hour presentation showing irrefutable proof that creation is true. They let us go in and show the other side of the coin. Now, in Fiji, the churches own the schools. The government provides the curriculum. But there's a one-hour class in their curriculum for religious instruction. And they allow us to come in there, and we're actually providing the content for that class, so we're not having to come from the top down and get something new introduced. And it'd be very difficult to do that. So we have been giving, in the past 3 years, or 3.5 years, we've been able to go to 165 secondary schools on 16 different islands, and we've been able to bring the gospel to a little over 64,000 students and teachers. That's 7% of the population of the nation. Now, in a lot of those schools, we have full freedom to be evangelical. We do have permission with some to go into some Hindu schools and some Muslim schools. And we have been told not to give the impression of trying to convert someone. So we can't be as evangelistic as we'd like to be. But we always leave a book with them. There's a book that was written specifically for Fiji called Pearls in Paradise. I should have brought a copy with me, but I don't have one. It's a beautiful hardback, full color, 365-day creation science devotional. It's King James only. And in the front of it is a very effective 4-page presentation of the gospel. Very effective. It's spot on. And we just have to trust that in those schools where we can't really preach the gospel as we'd like to, we have to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to lead and guide. The Holy Spirit's the only one that's going to lead someone to Christ. Anyway, that change that Jesus said, John 6:44, I think, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. Holy Spirit's got to do that work inside of you, inside of me, inside of them, to bring them to Christ. So with our Christian Science Ministry, we're going to the schools, and that's kind of a one-shot deal. We're in the assembly area, we're getting the gospel there, and that's it as far as our creation science. But we're able to come back into the schools on a daily basis with a program called Character Under Construction. And that starts with the gospel. It starts where creation science leaves off, and it drives home principles of personal responsibility, personal accountability. We're trying to show them the character that God expects, and that character ultimately can only come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not what you do, it's who you know. That program has had a tremendous effect. One school we were in, called John Wesley College, we've been there for just a short time, just a few months, and the principal there said he had already noted a change in the character of some of the students. And so he reported that up to the head of the Methodist Church, and as a result of that, about 3 years ago, or two and a half years ago, we got a letter from the head of the Methodist Church that gave us authorization to take our ministry into every school owned by the Methodist Church. It's 33 schools. It's a little over 17,000 students. We have an opportunity to be in front of every single day if we had the manpower. So many open doors. So many open doors. So we really need the manpower to do that. I've got a few pictures to show you of what we've been doing down there. Let me see if we're ready. Turn around. Thank you. When we're doing our creation science presentation, we talk about evidence from the rock, from geology, and then as we shift to talk about the fossil records, that's when we bring the dinosaur in from the back and eat up the kids, and kids love it there. So we have a lot of opportunity down there, a lot of open doors. Here's how you can pray for us. First of all, our work permit. When we first went down there, we had a three-year work permit. And we renewed that once. We applied for that renewal. It was denied. We had to get an attorney to go through a process. And rather than give us 3 years, they only gave us two. And our permit now is in immigration. It's been hung up there for a while, and it's just dead silence. We don't know what's going on with it. The first time we applied, we didn't get any answers either. And we found out later, yeah, we approved that 6 weeks ago. So we're hopeful that that's going to be the case. So pray for that work permit situation. And then Matthew 9, 37, 38, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers into his field. A lot of doors open. And it takes manpower. So pray for that. And currently, I have applied for a medical exemption to the vaccine. Fiji has one of the highest vaccination rates in the world. 99.9% of the population 18 and over has received at least the first dose of the vaccine. I know the other 10th of 1%. Over 93% fully vaccinated. And Fiji currently has an official no jab, no job policy, where the government can't force you to take it, but they sure have been putting pressure on the employers to require their employees to take it. And then people just have to make a decision. Currently, a vaccine is required to go to church. And they're putting the burden on the pastors to make sure that everybody comes in the door is vaccinated. Things are starting to open up a little bit, primarily because it's election season in Fiji. And a lot of promises out there. They just recently lifted the mask mandate. Interesting timing. They're also raising the minimum wage to a whopping $4 Fiji, which is equivalent to about $2 U.S. It's a lot of changes. It's a very fluid situation in Fiji. And pray for us as we navigate those waters. And also ask for your prayer for our health situations. I developed some intestinal problems down there a few years ago. and couldn't eat for 4 months, and ended up dropping a tremendous amount of weight, and had to come back, had some surgery. They discovered some cancer in there, and so I'm currently taking some immunotherapy treatment for cancer. I'm about 3/4 of the way through it. Praise the Lord, I have no side effects for it, and doctors are happy, I'm happy. I've got one more round of treatment scheduled for July, and then we're done with that. So pray as that goes, that process goes through. We are trying to, our family situation, and did I introduce you? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I got so focused there. Please stay. This is my wife, Tamara. And you saw the pictures of our kids. Our kids are 21, 20, 17, and 16. Our 21-year-old daughter, or excuse me, our 20-year-old daughter just got married a week and a half ago. And our 21-year-old is probably going to be married by the end of the year. Our son is getting himself established. So our nest is changing. And because of the situation that we're in and because of the vaccine requirements, our kids are not going to go back. And until our nest is empty, my wife will be staying here with the kids. And I'll be going back to Fiji back and forth. So as we balance that, work that balance of time here versus time there, really need your wisdom in that. If we get this permit situation worked out and the vaccine situation worked out, then I'll be going back to Fiji later this month. So we'll just have to wait and see. So we're waiting upon the Lord. So thank you very much. I appreciate you allowing us to speak.
He will be speaking at the 10:30 service. You have about 5 minutes to whatever. Probably if you go back to the door, make sure that it's open for people to go to the restroom. There's prayer cards on the back table. Please get